just got finished with that announcement you asked me to make. All right, take your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We got a short little text that we're going to look at tonight and talk about a very different topic, one that we don't talk about very often. As we look at the church of Smyrna, the second of the seven churches here. Before we get into the text tonight, I have something kind of embarrassing to tell you all. Last week I gave you a handout, and at the top of the handout there was this chart. We talked about the order of the churches here, and I told you that they go down and they go up. That was totally wrong, and I realized pretty soon after it that that was totally wrong. I misunderstood something that I read in a study guide, and tried to simplify it more than it should have, and just made a total mess of it. Every now and then, you know, when you speak as much as I do, you're going to say something stupid. And so I did that last week, and I realized, and no one pointed it out. I'm ashamed of you. Somebody should have come up to me after the service. Are you Berean Christians or what, you know? Searching the scriptures to see if it's so. Somebody should have come up to me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not really. It's not really your fault, but I realized after the fact, man, this is bad. That was really bad. So please disregard that, not the whole sermon last week, but just that one part of that message about the order of the churches. I would appreciate that. Just forget I ever said that, please. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not hurt of the second death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us as we talk about this church in Smyrna to understand the message that you had here for them. Help me as I preach. Help me to know what to say. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we think about those around the world right now that are being persecuted, and both the blessings and the dangers that come with that. Help us to pray for those folks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is the second church that Jesus writes to here. Remember, these are all individual churches, specific churches that actually existed in history. And this church is the church of the city of Smyrna. If you were to look at a map of what's modern-day Turkey, at the bottom southwest corner of it, you would be Ephesus. And if you were to go up the coastline about 40 miles, you would come to this next big city, which is Smyrna. And it was a big city. It was not a small city. It was competing with Ephesus to be the main city there in Turkey. And it was a beautiful city, supposedly one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And you can still go there today. It's called Izmir, I think I-Z-M-I-R, Izmir, Turkey. It's right there on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful, I looked at a lot of pictures of it. I was like, I want to go on vacation here. It's a beautiful looking place. It's a city that's very old. As far as we know, it's been around like forever. You know, you can't find the end of it. This city of Smyrna. Interesting thing, the name Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh, as in like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you know. And myrrh was something they used for perfume. It was a resin that was extracted from these thorny trees. And in order for the perfume to come out of those balls of resin, they had to be crushed. And when they were crushed, they let out this sweet savor, this smell that they used to entomb dead bodies. And that name, Smyrna, that idea of myrrh is a beautiful picture of this particular church, because it was through the crushing of this church, through the persecution of this church, that they were able to be a great testimony for the Lord. Now, there's no mention of the church of Smyrna in the book of Acts. If you do search for Smyrna in the Bible, you're not going to find it anywhere outside of Revelation. But we can kind of guess where it got started. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, stayed in Ephesus for a while. And while he was in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, the Bible says that he dwelt in Ephesus, and while he was there, that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And Smyrna, being so close to Ephesus, I think what probably happened is that through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they started a church up down the road in Smyrna. And so even though we don't have a record of that, we can kind of figure out where this church started and how this church started. And it's even though this church isn't mentioned outside of Revelation and Scripture, it's a very historically significant church. Got a bit of homework for you. I don't know if any of you have Amazon. Yeah, probably most of you do, I would guess. But if you have Amazon, you can watch this movie for free. It's called Polycarp. It's a Christian movie that came out probably 5 or 6 years ago. It was very, very well done. And it tells the story of this church in Smyrna. And if you want a kind of better idea of what was going on here, you can watch this movie, Polycarp, and find out the story of the pastor at Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. He was there for a long time. And the persecution that they were going through. Okay? But Smyrna was a city here in Turkey, in what was called Asia then, and very Roman city. It was very much proud of being conquered by Rome. It sounds weird, but that's what they were. And they had a temple there in Smyrna to what was called Dia Roma. Can anybody guess what that means? Dia Roma. Dia, Dio, God. Roma, Rome. Okay? Literally, it was the temple to the god Rome, the god of Rome. And because of this, Smyrna became kind of the headquarters for Caesar worship. People worshiped Caesar. And every resident of Smyrna was expected at least once a year to go to this Dia Roma and to burn incense to the god Caesar. And while they were there, you know, say some nice things about Caesar as a god, and they would get a certificate for burning that incense that they could put up in their business. And a lot of Christians, as you can imagine, would not do that. They would not burn incense to the god Caesar. And because of that, they were easily targeted and easily persecuted because they wouldn't, say some things about Caesar. You can read about this in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which, by the way, it's a good thing to read, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can see that some of these folks in Smyrna were just absolutely terrible things. Like, they would take these Christians in Smyrta two by two and in front of like the Colosseum, and they would torture them in public and feed them to lions. Horrible. There's one account of one of these Christians being raped and just abused. It's just terrible, terrible stuff. And the Jews in the city hated the Christians. They hated the Christians. And so they told lies about the Christians that were in this early church. They accused the Christian to the Gentiles, and there were three accusations that they made about these Christians. They called them cannibals. They said, these guys are cannibals. And they said that because during the Lord's Supper, they drank of the blood and they ate of the body of Christ. So the Jews said, you guys need to check these Christians out. There are a bunch of cannibals in there. They're eating flesh and drinking blood. Okay? They called them practitioners of incest because they had something called a love feast, which was just, I think, basically a potluck supper. Okay? All right? They had this thing called love feast, and because everybody called each other brother and sister. And so they were like, oh, well, they're involved in incest. Go check them out. And, you know, interestingly, they call them atheists. That was what they were charged as being atheists, because they would not call Caesar God. So because they wouldn't call Caesar God, they were considered atheists. So cannibals, incest, atheists. And by the way, some of these things are still being accused of Christians around the world. I've been told by missionaries before that you talk to people about Baptists and Christians in other countries, there's all kinds of weird lies that are told about believers. Like, you know, this one about us being cannibals and is one that I've heard before. All right, so this is a church here, a real church in history that went through terrible persecution. Terrible persecution. It's a church that was being lied about. It's a church that was being abused. It was a church, you could say, that was right in the middle of the fire. Okay? And you know, when you're in the middle of the fire, you know what happens? The dross burns off. And an interesting thing about this church is that there's nothing negative said about this church. Okay? Because of the persecution, because of the heat that they were in, they were a pure church. They were a holy church. You know, I have no doubt if persecution ramped up in the United States, our church would probably get a lot smaller. But we'd be a lot holier, you know? We'd be a lot purer. There'd be a lot less fluff. People would either get serious or they'd get out. And that's been the case in persecuted areas throughout history. How many remember when I was a kid, and you guys probably remember this too, I'm sure. Remember when the Soviet Union was a big deal, you know? And people would talk about communism all the time. I remember being a kid and watching Mikhail Gorbachev on TV and thinking that he looked like, you know, that was like the boogeyman, that was the doomsday. It would be like one of these, you know, Russian leaders, you know. And I remember hearing preachers preach and getting the impression, you know, that the communists could kick the door in at any time and stick a gun in my face and force me to renounce Christianity or die. And that happens. In all likelihood, in our lifetime, we're not going to see that happen in the United States. Okay? I do think that Christianity is going to become much less popular. And I do think that there's going to be some hard stands that we have to take. And I do think it might hurt your business eventually to be a Christian. And I do think it's going to lose its air of social respectability, and it already is losing its air of social respectability. But I don't think, in our country at least, I can't see in our lifetime getting to the point where they're sticking guns in our face or throwing us in prison, okay? But that doesn't mean that that's not happening around the world. It is. It's happening all over the world. I got a thing here if you want to look at it. I'll just put it on this front table here. It's from a ministry called Open Doors. And there's a couple of these ministries that are ministering to persecuted groups around the world. And that one is just a watch list of the 50 or so most persecuted countries in the world where it's difficult to be a Christian. According to them, there is 4,136 Christians killed for their faith last year. Think about that. 4,000 Christians last year. You read something like Fox's Book of Martyrs and you think, well, this only happened thousands of years ago. No, this is happening today. This is happening to believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you're going to share heaven and eternity with today. Nearly 3,000 Christians were detained without trial and imprisoned around the world for their faith last year. And there were about 1,300 churches last year that were attacked around the world. Okay? According to that list, the top 10 countries for Christian persecution are, this probably isn't going to be a surprise to a lot of people, but number one is North Korea. Okay? It's not good to be a Christian. It's not good to be anybody in North Korea, but it's really not good to be a Christian in North Korea. They're starving to death. And they're being hotly persecuted over there, okay? Afghanistan, very difficult to be a Christian in Afghanistan. Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan. There's an African country called Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, India. Those are the top 10. And then there's a list of about 50 where it's very difficult to be a believer, okay? And there's a very clear line that goes through most of those places. What is it? Islam. Countries that are officially Islamic. In some places, it's open season on Christians. I was reading just last week about a lady in Pakistan that was accused of blasphemy by the Islamic laws. She was put on death row. She's been on death row for 10 years. There's no credible witness that she even did what they said that she did. And she was released because there's no credible witness by the Supreme Court in Pakistan. And there were literally riots in the street. Riots all over the country in the street because this one lady was not put to death. When in all likelihood, the whole thing that she said was a lie from the get-go. Okay? It is very, very difficult in much of the world to be a believer. And it cost people something in much of the world to be a believer. And listen, we live in this time where we are wealthy, especially by the world standards, we're wealthy, and we have it so easy, and there's this air of respectability about being a Christian, at least to some extent, that we have. And you might think, well, that makes it easier to be a Christian. It might make it easier to be a Christian in one sense, but it makes it harder probably to be a good Christian. Because what we live in America is not what most Christians throughout history have had to deal with. Most Christians have faced some kind of persecution. So listen, if you're a persecuted church, if you're a church in the middle of Afghanistan, or you're a church in the middle of North Korea or the Sudan or one of these places, and you're in the fire like this church of Smyrna is in the fire, what do you need to hear? Well, look at what Jesus says here. Let's break this down. First thing is the writer here. He says, and under the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Remember, every church, Jesus is using one of his names. Most of these names come from the vision in chapter 1, okay? And here, what he says specifically to this church is he says, I was the one that was dead and alive. I'm the first and the last, and I'm the one that was dead and is alive. Why did Jesus use this name for this church, this persecuted church? I think it was because this church, in this church in Smyrna, there were many people that were going to die for their faith. And many people were going to face loss and were facing loss for their faith. They were suffering. And I think the reason why Jesus used this name, chose this name, was to remind persecuted Christians that he knew what it was like, that he'd been there. You know, Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was lied about. Jesus was put to death unjustly. And you know what? Jesus was not just the one that died, but Jesus is the one that died and is alive. He rose again. And maybe this was put here for this church in Smyrna as a reminder that there is something on the other side of death. And on the other side of death, for these believers that have been faithful to the Lord through persecution, on the other side of death is glory. I think he wanted to remind them about that. So that's the first thing, the writer. The second thing I want us to see here is their commendation. Look at verse 9. It says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. Now, these people were probably tempted to think, as they were being hauled into the Colosseums and into the Roman courtyards, and they were being tortured and tried, and they were being persecuted in other ways, they were probably tempted to think, well, no one cares. We're just this little church in Smyrna. Nobody cares about us. Nobody cares about what we're going through. But Jesus writes from heaven, specifically to this church, and he says, I know. I know your works. I know what you're going through. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know. I think it's helpful to us to remember when we're going through hard things, Jesus knows. He knows what we're going through. We sing that song sometimes, Does Jesus Care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Cast all your cares on Jesus because what? He cares for you. Okay? Jesus knew what this church was going through. And I think Jesus was telling these people, not only I know what you're going through, but I know from experience what you're going through. Because he's been persecuted. Christ had been persecuted. Christ had been tried. Christ had been poor. Remember, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He knew what that was like. Let's talk about their poverty here. Smyrna was a rich city. It was a trade center. But because of persecution, it was very likely that the Christians in Smyrna were extremely poor. That word poverty there is not the word. There was a couple Greek words for poverty. One of them meant, you know, kind of lower class. You know, you didn't have much above food on your plate and a roof over your head. That's not the word that was used here. The word that's used here is the word for extreme poverty. Destitution. Not knowing where your next meal is coming from. And that's where this church was. They were a poor church. They were a destitute church. They didn't have anything. All right? But notice what Jesus said. He said, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. But what does the next thing say? But thou art rich. How many of you know that it's possible to be very poor and yet be very rich? That's what this church had. They were poor as far as the things of this world were concerned, but they were rich in faith. They were rich in faith. You know what? So often is the case, I think, we have it opposite. We have so much stuff, and we have so much money. We live in a time of unparalleled abundance. We're rich. And we can sometimes think that way. We can, you know, we don't have to worry from day to day where our next meal is coming from. We're rich, but spiritually, we can be so poor. Look what Jesus says to another church. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. We'll cover this in more detail when we get there, the Laodicean church. But notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 17. He says to this church, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. It sounds like us, doesn't it? All right? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Look, this church in Smyrna, it was a poor, rich church. They were poor in stuff, poor in this world, but rich in faith. Church of Laodicea was a rich, poor church. They were rich in the things of this world and totally impoverished when it came to the things of faith. And we need to be careful because we live in such an easy time. I mean, it is easy. Go to a Lincoln Log Cabin sometime and think about how hard it was just 100 years ago just to live, just to cook a meal. It was so much. We have it so easy these days. We get a Instant pot our food and microwave our food, and you know, it's crazy. Reminds me of the first episode of ever of the Jetsons. You remember that show? And Mrs. Jetson was she had just this console of buttons that she pressed, and one of them she'd press and the floor would get vacuumed and stuff, and then George comes home and she's sitting on the couch sweating, you know, like it's oh, it's so hard. I need a maid. So they hire Rosie. we're getting to that point where it's crazy. This church was poor, but they were rich. Notice the third thing that Jesus says about them in their commendation. He mentions the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So there were this common problem in the early church of these Jewish people. The Jews hated, from the very get-go, hated Christianity. And early on, the Jews were trying to stamp out Christianity. And many of the problems that the Apostle Paul faced were problems with the people in the synagogues. And that's what they encountered here. There were these people the Jews in the city of Smyrna were the ones that were going and saying lies about the Christians. They were trying to get the Christians knocked out, trying to get the Christians to go away. Now, unfortunately, throughout history, there's been lots of times where Christians, and probably not Bible-believing Christians, but there have been times where Christians have persecuted Jews. But early on, it wasn't that way. Early on, it was the other way around. All right? And these Jews were persecuting Christians. By the way, I just want to say this. I don't think that anti-Semitism, I hate that I have to even say this, but anti-Semitism, this kind of hatred towards Jews where people talk, and you know, Jews are the cause of all of our issues and all that, that has no place whatsoever in church, period. And if you want to take a verse like this and try to back that up, that is foolish. That is just foolish. If you ever want to come to me and have a conversation like that, don't expect it to go well, because it won't, all right? That's just wrong. But this Jewish people in this early church were causing all kinds of problems because they rejected Jesus Christ, all right? Notice the command, last thing here, the command here that Jesus gives to them. What would you think the command would be? You know, hold out. Everything's going to be okay. You know, what would he say? Look at verse 10. It says, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. But Jesus doesn't tell them it's going to get better. He doesn't say, hey, you're going through all this persecution. Don't worry about it. It's going to be over soon. That's not what he says. He says, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Some people believe that 10 days refers to 10 different edicts that the Romans had against this, against the Christians. I just think it means 10 days, personally. I could be wrong, okay? But that's what I think. I think it refers to a specific historical event. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He didn't tell them it was going to be easy for this church. He didn't tell them the persecution was going to go away. And truth, many of these churches, many of these Christians that you can read about there, they're never going to be outside of the persecution in this lifetime. That's God's will for them. Okay? What's the command for them? The command is not to fear and to be faithful. Faithful unto death. There's a story of one of the leaders of that church, Polycarp. He is the pastor, the bishop of the church of Smyrna. He was an old man. He was 87, and was brought before the Colosseum, and he was commanded to recant, to give up his faith in Christ, or he would be tortured and killed. And he said, "You know, 87 years have I served my Lord, and He's never given me one reason to deny Him. I'm not going to do it today," or something to that effect. And then he was martyred for Christ. All right? There has been many Christians throughout history, and there are many Christians today that are being persecuted, really persecuted, losing their families, losing their freedom, losing their property, many even losing their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and we complain because we have to, you know, live a little different from the world. You know, we complain because maybe your family has rules and your skirt has to be a certain length, or there's certain music that you're not supposed to listen to in your house. You realize how easy we have it compared to most of the world? Really? You realize how easy we have it compared to most Christians? I think it would be healthy for us to think about some of these people that are being persecuted for Christ and the suffering that they have to go through for Christ. And maybe what we should do as we look at those Christians and we think about this is to grasp our own faith a little bit tighter and to have a little bit more resolve and a little bit more commitment to Christ. I encourage you, get Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get the newsletter for Voice of the Martyrs. You can go online, that talks about those that are t- today, or read some of these books like Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, and read about what Christians in recent history and in the past have gone through because of their faith in Christ. And that will encourage your soul, and that will make you take your Christianity a little bit more seriously. This is just a, you know what this does to me is it just shines a searchlight on how hollow and superficial so much of what goes on in the name of Christianity is, all right? It's not supposed to be a cultural thing. It's not supposed to be something that we, you know, just do on Sunday morning and then we're done with for the rest of the week, all right? It is literally life and death for many Christians all over the world. But you know what? If they're faithful, if they don't deny Christ, they're going to receive a crown of life when they get to heaven. And someday in heaven, maybe we can go up and shake their hands and think about what they've gone through for Christ. Let's all stand together.